CalRicoCommunity.com.
Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
The reading that you just heard, wait, this was supposed to stay with me. The reading that you just heard was to the church at Smyrna. And if you want to follow along, just to make it easy, if it's tough for you to find, page 1028 and 1029 in the Bibles that we have. We'll work through that in a moment. A little bit of background on Smyrna, first of all. Smyrna, we talked about Ephesus last week. That was the first church in the seven letters that we looked at. Smyrna, if you look at the map here, there's a kind of a picture of the seven churches there on the right in the area of Asia Minor at the time. Ephesus was the first church we looked at. Smyrna is about 35-40 miles north of Ephesus. So that's kind of where it is on the map. Now, Smyrna as a city, about 600 years before the time of Jesus, it was leveled and destroyed. It stayed that way for about 300 years, and then in about 290 BC, the time before Jesus, 290 years, Alexander the Great saw the potential of this place, saw its beauty and thought, this would be a great place for a city, we're going to rebuild this city. So he ordered that it would be rebuilt. After its undertaking, it was one of, if not the most beautiful city in the world, or at least in Asia at the time. You can see some pictures here, these archways that were built in kind of the marketplace and the pillars there in the background. There's not a lot left of it, but you can tell this just from what we can see in a little bit, it was quite something. This city was considered by people at the time the crown of Asia. The crown of Asia. Now, the city of Smyrna was fiercely and fanatically devoted to the Roman Empire. They built a temple called Dea Roma, God Rome, in 195 BC. And then at the time when this letter is written, which is about 95 AD, so a few hundred years later, there was a practice that was in place where each year the citizens of Smyrna would pledge their allegiance by acknowledging the Caesar of Rome as Lord. And they would offer a sacrifice in the temple. If you did this sacrifice and pledged this allegiance and acknowledged Caesar as Lord, you'd get receive sort of a certificate which sort of validated your citizenship in the city. Without that certificate, you're going to have a difficult time being accepted into the culture, into the trade guild, making a living. Meaning you'd have great difficulty buying and selling anything. In a lot of ways, you were like an outcast within your own city. So the Christian church at Smyrna, because of this, faced opposition. They faced opposition, first of all, from the citizens of Smyrna, who did not get why they would not pledge this allegiance, because they were fiercely, fanatically devoted to Rome. The second aspect was that they faced persecution or opposition from Rome itself. Because Caesar in Rome at the time was Domitian, and he was a murderous dictator who extensively persecuted the church. Now, this wasn't unusual, It happens throughout history, but it definitely added to their difficulty at the time in Smyrna. So the church faced the persecution from the citizens of Smyrna, from Rome, and then there was the Jewish population in the city. Now, the Jewish devout Jews would never acknowledge Caesar as Lord. They would not acknowledge it because they believed in the one true God of Israel, and they would worship him alone. That was commanded. Apparently, though, the Jews who were in Smyrna did not have a problem bending on this one. They were against also, so they survived, they made their living, they acknowledged Caesar as Lord, they just kind of let it go, and then they were against the Christians because the Jews did not believe that Jesus really was the Messiah or the Son of God. So they had it out for the Christians. So the church in Smyrna also faced opposition from the Jews. They had it on a couple of different fronts. Now, there isn't anything about Smyrna specifically mentioned in Scripture besides this particular passage. So we actually know more about the background than about what was going on in the church itself. And yet Jesus took the time to address this church in his vision to John as one of the seven letters. So because of all this, I think here's what we can safely say about the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna was at least likely a small church, a struggling church, in a very hostile environment. It was a small, struggling church in a very hostile environment, if we can kind of sum up their situation. Now, despite the persecution they faced, they didn't actually receive any rebuke from Jesus. He didn't correct them on anything. They are one of only two of these seven churches to get no rebuke or correction from Jesus. The other five churches, they got served. Their notice, their warning, but not Smyrna. So let's dive into the text a little bit. Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. It says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. The first and the last who died and came to life. So Jesus addresses them this way. This is how Jesus chooses to address this church. He says, the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. Even death was not an obstacle for Jesus. He faced death, but was victorious over death. And that's how he fittingly chooses to address this church that's being persecuted. Their very lives are in jeopardy or in danger. And that's how he addresses them in light of what he's about to tell them. Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. It says, I know your tribulation. The Christians in Smyrna are flat out being persecuted, right, for their faith. They're persecuted, as we said, by the Roman Empire, the citizens of Smyrna, the Jews who disagree with them there. Now, this word for tribulation, it refers to what it thinks to mean, persecution, distress, affliction, that's what they are facing. But it's not just the external pressure, the things that are coming at them from all these three sides. It's also the internal pressure that they are feeling, that they're going through. They're hemmed in on all sides, and there's no hope for escape from the persecution they're receiving. And yet Jesus says, I know. I know. Now, when he says, I know, this has two aspects to it. I know means two different things. First of all, it means I see you. Right? I see what you're going through. Your suffering doesn't go unnoticed. When someone goes through a hardship of any length of time in their life, whether it's a persecution or a struggle, a loss, a financial loss, a loss of a relationship, just a difficult time, maybe it's a disease or an illness, when we face something like that in our life, people tend to be real supportive at first. They come around us, that feels pretty good. They genuinely care, they want to help, regardless of what the situation is. But the reality is that even those who are closest to you, after a while, they kind of fade away. Right? If you're going through this for a long period of time, people tend to need to get on with their own lives. It's not their trial, it's not their tribulation, it's not their struggle. And so that's when you really start to feel like nobody is there with you. You're all alone. Nobody knows. Nobody sees you. So that's, you know, the Christians in Smyrna who are facing this persecution, right? This difficulty, Jesus writes to them and he says, I know your tribulation. I see what you're going through. It doesn't go unnoticed. I know. That's the first aspect of I know, is that it means I see you. The second aspect is it means this, not just that I see you, but I understand. I understand. Like, I've experienced this, I can relate to this. And Jesus understands because he went through incredible injustice and suffering that was totally unjustified in his own life. He spoke the truth, and yet he was condemned as a liar. He was the Son of God, and he even did miracles to prove it, yet nobody believed him. He was completely innocent of any wrongdoing, yet he was killed on a cross as a common thief or a murderer. You know, sometimes when we're going through a difficult time, and we may be even guilty of this, but someone, a friend might come up to us and say, or someone we know comes up to us and says, you know, I know what you're going through. And in that moment, we're thinking, no, you don't. You don't have a clue. You can't possibly know what I'm going through. But when Jesus says, I know what you're going through, he does. He really does, especially when it comes to the persecution, the tribulation that the people of Smyrna were facing. So he says, I know, I see you, and I understand. So he knows their tribulations or their suffering, and he knows their poverty. He knows their tribulations. He knows their poverty. He sees them. He understands. Now, when he talks about the poverty part of this, there are a couple of different words in the Greek that could be used for meaning poor or poverty. The first word is pineia. It's a Greek word, and it means to have nothing to speak of, to not be wealthy, to only have enough to satisfy the basic needs without anything to spare. That's pineia. That's not the word that John uses to express what Jesus says. The word he uses is a different word. It's takos, and it means nothing at all, destitute, absolute poverty. Okay, that's the church. I know your destitution, your absolute poverty that you're going on. Now, many of the people in the church in Smyrna, it's quite possible that many of them were likely either beggars or slaves because they had no allegiance to Caesar as Lord. They didn't have the certificate. They couldn't get involved in the economy in the way that others could. They had nothing at all. And it was a direct result of their faithfulness to Christ and following Christ. Now, despite their persecution and their poverty, Jesus says, but you are rich. You are rich. Now, there are probably a few people who you've come across in life who have really difficult hardships. And it seems to be one thing mounted on top of another thing, on top of another thing, on top of another thing. You know, outwardly around them, everything's going wrong. Maybe they're battling disease and a disability and a hardship and a loss and struggle and financial issues. And I mean, it just keeps piling up for them. They seem to be the person who has every bad thing possible happen to them, sometimes even all at the same time. They can't seem to catch a break. They'll know some people like that. Now, the reality is when things go difficult for us, we tend to think we're that person. Oh my goodness, what else could go wrong? Could it get any worse? That's kind of our posture. But then we meet this person. We talk to this person about what's going on in their life, and it's like 20 times worse than anything that we're going through. And you realize, okay, maybe I got a lot better than I thought I did. But these people who are going through difficult circumstances, they aren't exaggerating those circumstances. Right? They aren't making mountains out of molehills. They're actually facing mountains of difficulty in their life. Their circumstances are awful, and yet you look at them, and they seem to have a strength that's almost unexplainable. They seem to have a love anyway, despite what they're going through. They have a spirit that's just priceless in their devotion to Christ. I mean, you ever met someone like that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? Life sucks for them. You know, sorry to use such a strong word. For those of you who are offended, I apologize, sort of. But that's the only way you can say it, right? Life sucks for them. But they still have a smile on their face. They still trust Jesus. Their faith is unwavering and their love is strong. That's what's going on in the church at Smyrna. They are facing incredible difficulty and yet they are following Jesus. Now, when it comes to persecution and difficulty in our own lives, I think our hardships and our persecutions, our spirits can go one of two ways. They can either become bitter and angry, right? Because the circumstances get the best of us. All we see is what's in front of us, and it's like, man, I'm angry at God. I can't stand, I hate God. Or our spirits can become beautiful and alive. We trust. We seek Him. We cling to Him. The church in Smyrna didn't let their hardships overcome them. Jesus says, you think you are poor, but you're really rich. You're wealthy in spirit. You have so much that is beautiful and alive in you. Now, why are they like this? Why is this church like this? Well, it was interesting. One commentary I read was talking about how the reality is we can be that way regardless of our circumstances when we will receive all that God has for us. And so they put it this way. They're rich because they have received God's muchness. God's muchness. And I love that. God has so much to offer us in the way of strength and wisdom and encouragement and compassion and care and love. And he has so much to give us. We often don't cling to that, but these people relied on God's muchness. They clung to that. They received all the fullness of what he had to give them. They're clinging to him in the middle of their storm, which is good because Jesus says that persecution you're going through, it's not the end of what you're going to face. There's more to come. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. God's going to allow Satan, the devil, to test them for 10 days, it says, for a time. Now, some scholars feel that the 10 days represents an actual, literal 10 days of trial and persecution that they faced where people went to prison and were released. We haven't found evidence of exactly what that is, but a lot of people would say, well, it's literal, and it refers to a very literal thing that they went through. Some scholars think that the 10 days represents the 10 years surrounding that period of time, where Domitian, the ruler, was persecuting, and also Decius, who's followed him, and it's like a 10-year period that was incredibly difficult for this church. Some scholars believe that the 10 days actually refers to 10 different eras of persecution that took place throughout history for the church and specifically in Smyrna. But mostly, all scholars would agree to this, that when it talks about for 10 days, it's referring to a limited amount of time. A limited amount of time. It will not last forever, Jesus says. That's an encouragement to them. It's for a time. It's only temporary. For some, it will end with release from prison. For some, it may mean their death. But it will not last forever, this persecution and the struggle. And I think that's important for us to remember. When we're going through our difficulties, our trials, our tribulations, they are not going to last forever. They're only temporary. They're for a time. Even if that time means until the end of our life, or if it will cost us our very life, it's just a blip on the radar screen, right? It's just a breath. It's just a vapor. It's only for a time. We tend to think a lot about this life and not necessarily the long term of eternity, right? In the scope of eternity, our lives are very, 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 very small. It's only going to last for a time, no matter how difficult it gets. Now, why does God allow this persecution, this further persecution to happen? We don't know a couple of things. First of all, we don't know what bigger purpose it served. Not completely, anyway. The scripture does tell us this in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay? There is a bigger purpose. There is something good that God is doing through this. We may not understand exactly what it is. The people of Smyrna may not have understood. But God is working all things together for the good. What we do know is that he does say is that it will test their faith. It will test their faith. Here's what James wrote about this in James 1, 2 through 3. He says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance or patience. And let steadfastness have its perfect effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Right? It brings about a maturity in us when we go through difficulties. And so God is allowing this to happen for a time. Now, I think it's really interesting. Last week we talked about the Ephesian church, and they were a thriving church in a key location, very wealthy, prosperous city. But they were rebuked, even though they were thriving, they were rebuked for abandoning their first love. But the church in Smyrna is a struggling church in a very hostile environment. There was no rebuke for them. And specifically, their love for him is not in question. It's pure and it's vibrant, it's alive, it's beautiful. And Jesus recognizes this. It's interesting that persecution has a way of revealing those with a genuine faith, doesn't it? You know what I mean? It kind of weeds out the hypocrites. If you really don't believe something, you're not going to want to stick around long when the difficulties come and face that kind of persecution. If you aren't really all in for Jesus, when things start going south, persecution comes your way, most likely you're not going to hold to your faith. You're going to run. But Jesus has this to say to the church at Smyrna in the end of verse 10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. His encouragement, be faithful. Be faithful. Here's a key thought about faithful, being faithful. Faithfulness only happens when we truly believe God and take steps of faith. Faithfulness only happens when we truly believe God and then take steps of faith. That's true whether there is persecution or not. Right? We really aren't persecuted in this country in this kind of way for following Jesus. We don't know real suffering and persecution like the church at Smyrna did. Our worst day in the United States as a Christian is still lived out within one of the wealthiest, most prosperous, hope-filled, just societies that the world has ever known. Even in 2014, it's far better country than all of the countries in the world in many of these regards. Now, yes, there are people who are like, yeah, fight the system, and we're awful, and everything's going to you-know-where and a you-know-what, but we're in a great country. And it's an amazing place compared to the atrocities that other people will face in different countries around the world or different places around the world. We have to make sacrifices as Christians, but they aren't necessarily decisions that are going to lead to persecution. They're not easy. They're not popular. But they're not going to lead to direct persecution like this. Now, in theory, that should make it easier for us to be faithful to God, to believe what he says, and to take steps of faith. And yet, somehow, it's often not. Let me give you a couple of examples, and I'm not trying to pick on anything in particular here, but the first one is going to be a little bit lengthier so you get the idea of what I'm kind of getting at. A couple of examples of areas of our life where it should be easier to be faithful to God, but it's not necessarily. And it's everybody's favorite is the first one, finances. Right? Scriptures tell us that we're supposed to give a portion of our income to God. It's an act of worship. It's an expression of gratitude for what God has blessed us with. Most of you probably agree with that. I also believe that the scriptures ask us to give a tithe, which is 10% of our income towards his purposes to the church, as a starting point for our giving. Here's the scriptures, well, just to give a few, that kind of validate or back that up. Abraham, when he was, it was in the Old Testament, he gave a tithe, he gave 10% to the priest Melchizedek, which is understood to be Jesus. Out of everything he had, he took 10% of it and gave it to Jesus. Now, there was no law that said he had to. This was before the Old Testament law was in place. But his response to Jesus was to give him a tithe. He gave him 10%. Now, when the Old Testament came in place, when the law came in place, that changed some things. Because now it was sort of mandated that you would give a tithe. And then above and beyond that, I mean, many people believe that in the Old Testament, when you look at the giving situation of the Jewish people, it was somewhere between 17-23% that was given towards God's purposes. Now they were supporting a government too, and that sort of thing. It was tied in. But they gave quite a bit. And it was their law. When Jesus came on the scene, he fulfilled the scriptures. We all understand that he was fulfilling the scriptures. So we tend to think, well, that's great, but that means we don't have to do that stuff that the Old Testament law says. And yet, Abraham did, and he was not under any law. And also, Paul writes that we are supposed to excel in the grace of giving. We're called to excel in the grace of giving. Okay? Now, these aren't my opinions. They're scripture. Right? That's there. But here's the thing. Here's what I'm getting at. We can know that. We can know that that's what we're supposed to do about our finances. And even though we live in a very affluent, wealthy, prosperous, we're not going to be persecuted if we give a tithe by people around us. Do we do it? Do we even consider it? Are we taking God's word at his promise? Are we taking steps of faith in this area? Are we believing God's word and taking steps of faith? Now, if we're not, here's what can happen. We can grow slack in our giving, first of all. We do it without even thinking. We only give when we feel like it. Or maybe we even start to see giving to God as just another thing we have to do as a follower of Jesus. We may even resent it, thinking, man, just think what I could do with that money if I didn't have to give it to God. So, are we being faithful in our giving? Are we being faithful to God? Now, I know I'm hitting it hard on this one, but this is not the only area. But here's the thing. Unless we're willing to be do what God says, to take God for who he is and do what he says, and take steps of faith, we can't say we're being faithful to what he wants. Again, this is one example. Let me throw out another one, another very popular or unpopular one, depending on the circumstances. Sexual purity. Right? God's designed us for sex to be... we're not going to get in deep to this one. All right? So everybody can take a deep breath there. God's design for sex is to be experienced within the context of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. We believe that's very true according to Scripture. Anything outside of that is considered sin. We aren't going to be killed for living out God's design for sexual purity and holding to those standards. Oh, we might get a few people looking at us like we're strange, or it might cost us a relationship. But are we living that out? Are we being faithful? Are we taking steps of faith and doing what God says? And if not, why aren't we? Third area, evangelism. We all know we're called to share the gospel. We aren't going to be killed for telling someone around us that they need the love of Jesus. Now, we might get a cold shoulder. We might get laughed at. I suppose in some circumstances we might lose a job. Something like that might happen. But how many of us are we telling people about Jesus? It's not going to cost us our life. And yet it's so important for other people around us. So are we being faithful? And by faithfulness, are we looking at what God says, doing what God says, and taking steps of faith? Faithfulness only happens, and here's that point again, faithfulness only happens when we truly believe God and take steps of faith to do what he's asking. For the church at Smyrna, Jesus says, be faithful. He says to us, too, be faithful. Now, if you want, here's a quote that I loved. I just want to pull it up. It's from David Lee, who's a pastor at Harvest Community Church. It's in Illinois. Somebody I listened to a podcast of, and actually listening to the podcast, they did a series on these seven churches, and it was kind of one of those things where as I listened, I thought, I think God was speaking and going, this would be great for us to dive into. But here's what he had to say about faithfulness. If you want to grow in faithfulness, put all your energy into growing in your faith. Next part. Believe God is who he says he is and take his promises at his word. Believe God is who he says he is and take his promises at his word. That's what the Christians in Smyrna were doing. They took God's promises at his word. They were rich in spirit. They received God's muchness. They took it all in. They acted in faith, and it proved them faithful. Now Jesus says to them, be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown here is a Greek word, stephanos, which is about a victory wreath. Right? It's like a trophy given to the winner of the games. Here, in the crown of Asia, Jesus says, if you stay faithful to me, even unto death, I will give you the crown of life. Eternal life. And then in verse 11, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Remember how Jesus started this letter? He said, I'm the first, I'm the last. The one who died, the one who is alive again, you will suffer. You may even lose your life on this earth. But no matter what they do to you in this life, if you are one who conquers, if you prevail, if you come away victorious, if you overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death or the flames of hell. You will live in eternity with me forever. So be faithful and overcome. Be faithful and overcome. We're going to have a moment to kind of respond to this a little bit. And, you know, feel free to take out those response cards if you want to use them at this time. And if you want to fill them out, just know that I will pray for you if there's a specific thing that you would like prayer for. You can use it as a reminder for yourself, or you can drop it at a basket that we'll have at the back as you go, and I'll pray for you this week. I did that for you last week, and thanks for those who shared what they shared. But here's the response moment kind of flows out of this. I've thought about this all week, and it's kind of bothered my heart as I looked at the church at Smyrna. These persecuted people in Smyrna probably could have just tried to leave. Right? Why didn't they just leave the city? Why didn't they just go someplace else? They could have packed up their things or just left their things, traveled 40 miles south to Ephesus where it wasn't quite so hard, and started a new life following Christ there. It certainly seems that would have been easier. But they didn't choose to do the easy thing. They chose to do the hard thing, to remain in Smyrna and to stay faithful to Jesus there, even in their hardships. I think, well, why didn't they do it? Why didn't they just go? You know? Well, my best guess is that it's because that's where God wanted them to be. It's where God wanted them to be, in that difficult place, sharing the light of Christ with people around them. He needed them to be a presence among people who did not love Jesus like they did. The city of Smyrna is actually located, it's in the place that is now Izmir, Turkey. It's got 3.4 million people there. 3.4 million people. There was maybe 100,000 or so back in the day when this letter was written, maybe more. But now there's 3.4 million people there. It's still hard to live as a Christian in Izmir, Turkey. About 99% of the population is Islamic. So it's tough. It's tough territory. There's just a handful of churches there that in many ways are just holding on. Yet this church in Smyrna, at the time of Revelation, were told, be faithful. You know, live faithfully without compromising. Otherwise, it wouldn't amount to anything. And I keep thinking, what if that church at Smyrna had taken the easy way out? What if they had abandoned Jesus or walked away? Who would have been there to show his love for them in Smyrna, to the rest of the city, who had, if they had left or they had given up? And I think for us that the thing we pull away from this is that sometimes God needs us to do things that are hard. Right? He often has us right where he wants us, even though it's difficult, but he needs us to be faithful, to believe him, and to take steps of faith. So this response moment, for just a few minutes, I'll give you a chance to think about this as kind of a prayerful reflection. What area or areas of your life are difficult for you to live out faithfully without compromise? What are those areas right now? And then just a follow-up question to that. Most of the time, it's not just difficult because we got to do something that God wants, but, you know, there's fallout. There's people around us. They may not understand. They may not love us. They may walk away. We face rejection, whatever it is. So are there people in your life that present a great challenge to you living out that faith? I'm not asking you to write that down in a bad-mouthing way, but just to acknowledge this is going to be tough because somebody I care about may think less of me or whatever. So I want to give you just a few minutes to think about these areas. Then we're going to pray and we'll close with one more song of worship. This morning. Father God, we want to pray this. We do believe that if we take a hold of all that you have for us, that if we cling to your promises, you will give us strength to prevail, to overcome, no matter what it is we are facing. We lift these things on our pieces of paper before you this morning. Our response to maybe some hard things that you may be asking us to do. Give us that strength that we need. Help us to be faithful to you, to believe what you say is true, and to take steps of faith in doing what you ask. We lift this before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.